Hey everybody, welcome to the Plain Glass Podcast, where we discuss worship leadership, church music, and a myriad of other stuff. My name is Chris.
And my name's Jay. On our last episode, we discussed Holy Week and how it leads up to one of the biggest Sundays of the year, arguably, for us as believers, that being Easter. This week, we want to talk about that service and discuss it in a little more detail. But before we do that, we're going to spend a few moments sharing about our recent Sunday leading worship. You ready, Chris?
Let's do it. Okay, Jay, give me a high and a low from a recent Sunday.
Yeah, sure. Thanks for asking. Or telling me, I guess.
Yeah, I'm not asking.
You're demanding.
That's pretty. I'm glad you picked up on that. Gimme is actually what I said. Gimme.
Not even a please.
No. I'm not changing it.
So, this past Sunday, we operate in a university town. Yep. And this past Sunday was the first Sunday of spring break for the university. Yeah, and we get affected by that because the university affects basically all rhythms of life in the city, and you see that in the number of people who come on Sunday. It was a bit smaller than a normal Sunday, but I was really happy with the way everything turned out. Regardless, it's just a reminder of like, it doesn't matter how many people come.
Yeah,
you know, you're there to serve the Lord and to serve the people who are there. And, you know, there's some adjustments that you might need to make. Maybe not do certain things that you would do otherwise to make the feel of the service more appropriate to the amount of people that are in the room. But you don't have to be so concerned with how many people are at your church on Sunday. And this Sunday was a good reminder of that. I wasn't like overly concerned about it or anything, but there was part of me that was like thinking, oh, I wonder what it's going to be like. Who's going to come? Are we going to have anybody here? You know? And I was just really happy. In particular, one of the services, like, really still blown away at the amount of singing that I was hearing, regardless of the number of the people, you know? Like, just being able to receive that sound from the congregation and hear them singing to the Lord was really, really pleasant. The low for the Sunday. I have no idea. I
think that's okay.
Yeah. There was nothing that particularly.
Yeah, don't make nitpick make to something. Find something.
Yeah.
Anybody can find something.
One cool thing, there was a guy visiting in town who leads worship. He's a bivocational worship leader. He's brother-in-law of one of my worship team members. And it was actually really neat to be able to talk with him about what we do, for me to hear what he does, just to meet another person, because, you know, we don't interact with worship leaders very often. And I would imagine people listening feel the same way.
Can be kind of lonely.
Can be, yeah, pretty lonely. And so I'm really thankful that I have you, but you can't come to my church on Sundays and I can't really come to yours. So we don't really get to do that. But to really get to talk to him afterwards, and I asked him, I gave him some lead time after the service because I knew I was going to go to lunch with him later. I said, hey, I want to hear your thoughts about the service. And I'm not just looking for positive stuff, though I would appreciate that. Don't just give me negative. That would that'd make me sad.
Please tell me something I'm doing right so that my feelings aren't hurt.
But like, yeah, what were some things that you would encourage me to think about more critically?
That's
or consider? So, and we had a really, really good conversation about it. So it was really cool to have somebody who's in our field be able to visit on a Sunday and to help me think more about the way we do things from an outsider's perspective. So
yeah, that outsider's perspective is invaluable.
Yeah. What about you? I'm going to ask you, would you mind sharing a high and a low, please?
That was really kind.
If you don't mind.
I don't mind. So I'm not going to do a single day.
Okay.
Because actually you just mentioned earlier, hey, do the Sunday I was there. Because you just said.
Oh, I know.
We
now
can't
you can't
come to
use
each
it.
Other's.
Now you
can. I can use it. The past few Sundays, we've had some special guests, special to me at least. So the first, I guess this was about 3 weeks ago, first service, my campus minister from when I was at school came to our church with his family to visit. I didn't really think much of it, but then in the second service, the pastor who planted our church came to visit.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think this was the first time he's been back since he took another position several years ago.
Okay.
It might have been the first time. It's definitely the first time his family came back. I don't even know what you call that. I don't know if there is such a thing as one of those days, but like that Sunday, having those two individuals in worship, was in some ways it was kind of, I was a little nervous about it, you know?
Yeah.
But also really exciting. So that's just really stood out to me even here 3 weeks later.
Mm-hmm.
It's really great to have them there. I remember one of the people on our worship team asked me, "Hey, are you nervous? Did you know that, you know, he's here, and are you nervous?" And I said no, because I wanted to exude confidence for my team.
But kind of.
But the honest answer was no. Like, I felt so free to just lead both of those guys.
Well, good.
And that was probably the high.
Aww.
That was probably the high, is I didn't have a lot of, like, second guessing or anxiety about, like, what do they think?
Right.
Or anything. Not that it doesn't matter. I definitely care about what those guys think.
Yeah.
But it felt different.
Hmm.
I mean, my experience of that, I expected it to be different because I knew at least that one of them was going to be there.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought about it some beforehand, like, what's that going to be like?
Mm-hmm.
And it was just, it was really very encouraging mm-hmm. in the end.
Yeah.
So the reason why that wraps up with another Sunday is because the Sunday after you came to visit.
Yes, I did.
With your whole family.
Yep.
Yep. They were there.
the whole tribe.
I know. And it was awesome. It was just great to have you there. You were kind of out of line of sight for me because the way our room is set up, it's not necessarily in the round by any means, but our stage sticks out far enough that we've got some seats that are really directly stage left and stage right.
Yeah.
And you were actually on the other side of the pulpit, so I couldn't see you.
Yeah, but I could see you.
You could see me.
I could see everything.
I feel like I'm being watched.
We sat there. I'll This is like such an aside. Mm-hmm. Listeners are going to be like, what the heck?
Boring.
Yeah, right.
Tell me though. I need to know.
Well, I was going to sit with y'all and it just kind of, your family was seated sort of that way, but the only extra seats were more to the stage left or stage right or whatever it was. So then it just ended up being like probably the worst seats in the house.
Yeah.
Like audio wise.
Oh yeah. No, that's bad there. You can't really hear anything.
And I thought about that too. I was like, I'm sitting, for a worship leader, I'm sitting in like the worst seats right now.
Yep.
But I want to sit near my friend, so.
Yeah, I'm glad you did.
I want to sit here.
I'm glad you did.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that, it was really great to have you there.
Yeah, dude, it was awesome. So what the listeners don't know, and obviously you know this, I've been trying to see you lead worship for like 3 years,
because
we talk about it and we've been friends.
Yeah.
Outside of this. So it was really special to be able to actually, and to see how your church like runs on a Sunday.
Yeah.
So we've talked about this on the podcast, but I've never actually seen a service performed or led or facilitated, whatever word you want to use there.
All of those work.
All of those, yeah.
Yeah, I like anytime you can get to another place on a Sunday, it can be not helpful because all you're doing is critiquing or whatever, like we've talked about before.
Right.
But if you go in, like in that case, you're there as a friend too, you know, just to be. And so I think it's a different feeling.
Yes.
Right. And I was thinking the whole time, I was like, should I ask Jay? And you and I haven't talked yet because we haven't had time to talk, but I want feedback from you.
Okay.
Like real feedback from you about anything that you can think of. You don't have to do it now. It can just be for us.
We're going to put it on the tape.
You can. I mean, maybe it would help people. I don't know. But I had a similar feeling with you there that I did with those other two guys.
Mm.
So, I don't know.
Maybe so it's been multiple weeks of that.
Yeah, definitely.
One of our friends thought he saw you the Sunday that I was over at your church.
Mm-hmm.
And some guy was just like sitting in the front row and kind of looked like you. And he had this thought of, what if the Sunday that Jay went to go visit Chris's church, that Chris had the same
Chris
thought.
Chris came to Jay's church.
And he came to Jay's church, and then they both saw the substitute worship leaders and not each other.
It'd be so disappointing. So disappointing.
Yeah. Luckily, it wasn't you, and I got to see you lead worship.
Yeah, you did.
So,
Maybe, I guess if there was a low to that, the past couple weeks have been a little dry for me. Like, I'll come into a Sunday and not feel super inspired by what I've planned. Actually, in particular, the Sunday that you were there, I was not, I mean, I was doing some prep on Saturday night, and it was one of those where you just look at what you've prepared and planned, and I almost had a, like, what was I thinking?
Yeah.
Moment.
I've had those before.
And then I got there with the team, and we started to put it together, and I'm just, it's not, it just, it wasn't.
Wasn't feeling right.
Yeah, and it ended up coming together. It, and actually, it was one of the ones where the church made something of it that I couldn't, and I think that's the way that it should be. Sure. You know, like,
yeah,
we don't have to bring, you know, quote unquote, our A game all the time to be able to provide something that is serviceable in terms of facilitating corporate worship, because we're not writing this stuff. I mean, if we're drawing from songs that are steeped in scriptural truth and then using the scriptures to aid us in planning,
yep,
we're kind of insulated from that. Like, I can have a bad day, but it still can be good because the Bible is the word of God.
Yeah.
And so I think that was, this is just an example of that, but it was kind of flat for me personally. So I would say that's a low, because you definitely, and I don't know how you feel when you get to these, those days that do kind of feel flat. We've talked some before about how these surprising things can happen when we're not feeling great.
Right.
But you also just, like, don't you kind of want to feel good about it and have that satisfaction? And it's almost like happiness versus joy. Like, I'd like to feel happy. Honestly, I would. I know I have joy even in sadness and sorrow, right?
Yeah.
But so when it comes to the work that we do for worship, like, I want my experience of it to be positive, and but it's just not always going to be that way.
Yeah.
So it's almost just a sobering reality of the life of a worship leader. If anybody from my church is listening to this, I'd be interested to hear if they ask me about it, actually. Yeah, because I'm sure our senior pastor could tell. He and I have gotten pretty close, so I think he would know.
So this week, we're going to talk about arguably the most important Sunday of the year, the culmination of all of the seasons that we have really liturgically build up to Easter. So we want to spend some time just talking about our own experiences leading Easter services and some lessons we've learned along the way. How about we open it up with you, Chris? What are some things you think through as you're planning an Easter service? Things that are important, things that maybe you thought were important, but you've, as you've kind of progressed in your vocation, have found maybe they're not as much. So I'll let you get started.
Good thoughts. I'm already really interested in hearing yours. I think probably the thing that I have always taken the most seriously and thought the most about, and probably had the most anxiety about when I'm going into Easter Sunday, is the music. Like the songs.
Yeah.
What songs do you do? Because you can't have a 2-hour service, right?
Right.
But there's so many songs that, I don't know if you feel this way, almost like at Christmas time, like, how can I squeeze in all this music? And then we can't touch it again until Christmas time comes back around.
Right.
Easter's not really that way, because we proclaim the resurrection of Jesus every Sunday.
Yeah.
But for some reason, it feels like there's so much pressure for Easter to just be the best, the absolute best song selection. And I don't know, maybe the most balanced in my approach to really full, theologically deep and rich, and then just very exalting of God and praise oriented, where there's a lot of space for kind of a personal interaction and experience with the service.
Yeah, it's like this pressure of this Sunday above any other Sunday needs to be the perfect Sunday.
Yeah.
In your mind.
In my mind, and kind of in reality too, because you know that there are going to be a lot of guests.
Sure.
On Easter. Every church has this, because there are a lot of people that just go to church on Easter Sunday and maybe Christmas, and that's all they do, or most of what they do.
Sure.
Right?
Yeah.
we're given the responsibility of putting together this day that's almost supposed to like feed those people all year. That's a completely unrealistic expectation. So you got to throw that out the window, right? Forget that. Good. Forget that.
I'm glad you addressed that.
Yeah, it's just it's not like they need to come back the next week and the and the Sunday preceding. They should come on Palm Sunday too and at least get like a 3-week cross section of the church. I have over the probably the last 3 or 4 years kind of de-escalated my own personal expectation of what Easter is going to be rather than trying to one-up myself every year and make it bigger and better and more and whatever that means in any given year, you know?
Yeah.
So it's probably my biggest thing with Easter is just the songs.
Yeah.
And they're not the most important thing. It's one of the things we've talked about. It's they matter, but they are not all of what worship is.
Right.
There's so much more to it. So where are you with that?
Yeah, I find myself thinking a lot about guests for Easter. Just because, like you said, there are a lot of people who are going to come that you'll only see then. And so there's part of you that's like, I want to present the best version of what we have to offer to maybe entice them to come back.
Yeah.
You know, maybe they'll realize what they're missing.
That's fair. And who wouldn't want to be the reason somebody came back to? The worship was just so awesome that I kept going back and now I'm a Christian.
But that's not,
it's not
really good motivation for why we're doing what we're doing. Yeah, we want to have a strong service and be musically creative. And at the end of it, we're really there to just exalt God and do it faithfully, not to create a show that entices. Hopefully if we want to entice people to come back, it's, we're really leaning heavily on hoping that the gospel entices them to come back, not the song selection or the arrangement of instruments or my vocals. Or whatever, you know, hopefully it's, our minds aren't there, but yeah, I mean, there have been times in my life where I think more about that than how can I really convey the absolute beauty of the gospel so that these visitors see that and the Holy Spirit really melts that heart and they repent and believe, you know? That's, I think, the dichotomy that I've had to deal with over time. And so we want to be accommodating to guests. We want to sing songs that are easily accessible to our guests. But we also want to make sure the content of the songs are clear. And the other liturgy that we do all builds to this idea of the resurrection and the victory of Christ over the grave and what that means for us. And so it's kind of one idea that comes to mind. I'll tell you this. There have been times where, like, this is how I've thought about guests. Like, I put out overflow seating 1 year at our church.
Okay.
Fully expecting, like...
Like in a different room? Or?
No. Just, like, extra seating in the same room. Like, fold-out chairs at the ends of aisles and stuff.
Yeah.
Like, thinking, yeah, we need to make sure there's plenty of room for all these guests. And it was a normal Sunday. As far as like the amount of people that came, it was kind of like, why did I spend all this time setting these chairs out? We didn't even need them. Like,
yeah.
And learning to be fine. Like it's totally fine.
It's not awkward that there's this big empty section of chairs. It's fine.
Like that whole row of foldable chairs are just sitting there empty.
Yeah.
Why did I do that?
Put them out. You just sit there. You know what? No one noticed that. No one noticed that.
I hope not.
Well, I'm thinking about this. Easter is the day where we have a lot of guests. We think about guests.
Yeah.
What do you do with them, right? And you said a minute ago, the seeker, I don't know if you said seeker sensitive just now or it was before when we were talking.
right,
outside of this episode. But, you know, that term, the seeker sensitive, I'm not even sure really where that came from. But I think we all understand what we're talking about. Hopefully we do. Just mm-hmm. this idea that what we're doing should impact outsiders in a way that they could become insiders, because that's what the gospel is.
Right.
It's something that impacts and changes people's lives so that people who were far from God are now brought in and they're near. There's just a really helpful resource written by Tim Keller called Evangelistic Worship, and it's easy to find online. It's free. I think it's in like Gospel Life, gospellife.com.
Okay.
And he addresses some really interesting things in this article, but he sort of offers a, if you think about the seeker sensitive versus discipleship, maybe if that's like a dichotomy,
mm-hmm.
or contemporary versus traditional, you know, that's a dichotomy that I think sort of like the worship wars and what they did to the church. We'd all kind of like to acknowledge that that was not healthy.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, churches splitting over things that really ultimately are not of that type of significance, that it would be worth.
It's a tertiary issue.
Yeah, it's not worth breaking fellowship over. So so his solution to some of these things where we put ourselves into these holes where it's like, well, Easter has to be all about the seeker. It's all about the person coming, because that's who's coming, right. And it
we
shapes everything.
Put all of our efforts into those people.
Yeah, and so his solution is what he calls evangelistic worship, and he points to some different places in Scripture, Acts 2, 1 Corinthians 14, where you have outsiders being impacted profoundly by the worship, the gathered worship of Christians. And it either is in the case of the service, which I think is Acts 2, where you have instant conversions,
mm-hmm.
or I think 1 Corinthians 14 is the one. I could be getting them backwards, but 1 Corinthians 14.
It's fine. You said on a previous episode you don't know Scripture references.
I don't know the
all.
Bible. Yeah, you're right. So they know this. Anybody's listening is not surprised at this point.
It's totally fine.
1 Corinthians 14. There, it's an impactful event, and then the follow-up of being in small group settings with other Christians in homes or whatever.
Yeah.
That's where the real change happens and the conversion takes place. So, but either way, you've got these biblical categories for our worship. You know, you can't just throw that out and say, we just want to do our own thing and forget whether or not somebody else who doesn't know anything about Jesus is coming here.
Oh yeah.
We have to be sensitive to that person. It's important for us to study these things and have an awareness of how we should handle ministering to everyone who's in the room.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the outsider and the insider. And a lot of that will come down to even some of the things that we say, whether we choose to explain things in a certain way or we don't explain them. You know, how do we lead a service that's oriented toward the non-Christian and the Christian? So as a leader, we need to be aware of that and have some resources. So I would just point people, if this is like complete news to you and you have no idea what I'm talking about, start there. Tim Keller. Evangelistic worship.
And we will link that in our show notes so that you can easily get to it if you want to.
And to be fair, these things are, there's not widespread agreement about this among the churches.
Right.
There's not.
Right.
But I find his approach to be really helpful because it's
balanced.
He's drawing it, it's balanced, and he's drawing it from what the Scriptures show us about gathered worship and how non-Christians in the early church interacted and then became a part
rather
of the
than like
church.
Inferring from silence or something.
He's
looking at actual things.
Or having it be what I feel like. Or or I want to create this experience
where
that draws
the spirit
them in.
Of the ages.
Yeah, and if I want that, if I want to create this experience that draws them in, well, the Holy Spirit's already doing that, but we want to lean into that. Go to the Scriptures and see what they say about it. And then let that shape your practice and dictate how you choose to lead.
Does your service change at all as far as the way you order your service or do your service on Easter?
Our service really doesn't change a lot in terms of its order. We have a liturgy that's
pretty
basically
set.
And we'll modify things. Like right now we're using the Heidelberg Catechism in our worship.
Nice.
Because we're doing the Ten Commandments, a series on the Ten Commandments.
Right, that's right.
So we're using, they're really good catechism questions about the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And we put those in different places in the service depending on what's going on. But so we'll take some different.
Like literally during while you're singing a song, somebody yeah, reads.
Somebody's it reading it
at
over
the
top.
Same time.
Yeah. We haven't done that yet. Yeah, we're gonna wait.
It'll be weird.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, maybe this week.
Maybe
is the
you
week.
Could sing the Heidelberg Catechism question.
If I were a talented enough songwriter,
you could write songs for each question.
I would love to have done that, but I can't.
You're not sleeping at last.
No. Oh,
man. We should pose.
Please come be on our podcast.
On our podcast.
I love you so much.
But he would be the one. If anybody could do catechism songs, Heidelberg, call it Heidelberg.
That's a challenge.
There's a challenge.
It's a plain glass podcast challenge. Yeah, so the Sunday, we usually do a little bit more music than normal. Mm-hmm. Because, I mean, I'd say on average we have between 6 and 8 songs on a Sunday. Mm-hmm. And I'll push it a little bit and have some extra. Maybe at the end of the service, we end with more songs. Mm-hmm. So there's like a renewed celebration, because it should be, Easter is very celebratory.
Right.
You know, there are people who will come in and they've been observing Lent for 40 days. There are even traditions where you don't utter the words Alleluia or Alleluia at all mm-hmm. in the 40 days. So for us, I just want it to feel celebratory in a way that our other services still should be, but it really should pop with excitement.
Yeah.
And enjoy. So that's usually my goal.
I would agree with you on with the way we do things is similarly. Yeah. So all of our songs like yours are very much celebratory, a lot of praise and adoration, obviously resurrection-oriented songs. Mm-hmm. And I try to be a little more creative with our arrangements just because it is a special Sunday. And so we put a little more into the way that we do the songs, or I'll do a little more work on my end, trying to like think more creatively.
Do you ever feel a little pressure to do that? Like, do you feel like what I was saying before about that tendency to almost want to one-up yourself constantly? Do you have any of that?
Not with the Easter service. I do have that, but oddly enough, not with that service. Hmm. More with our special Christmas service that we do. That service more than Easter. I get this internal pressure mm-hmm. to like one up myself or outdo myself or something.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Instrumentation for Easter. Do you have you just all hands on deck?
Yeah.
You try to bring your brightest and best. What does it look like?
Typically have probably a more robust team than other Sundays. So not like over the top have layers and layers of instruments needlessly.
3 synthesizers.
Like, what are you going to do with that? I wouldn't know what to do with that. I mean, just everybody on a different pad. Let's just build this thing.
Yeah, that's it. Build it. Layer them all in. Some people only play for like one chorus.
That's right.
But that glorious chorus with the 3 synths is just actually not a terrible idea.
No, so like a regular Sunday, we'll probably have 5, 6 people mm-hmm. on the team, maybe 7. This could have 8 or 9, just to give some more dynamic range to the way we arrange our songs and, yeah, get some more energy behind the music.
You're one of the dangers of any big event or big Sunday is that I can make it all about me, especially in my heart.
Mm.
So that's probably one of my biggest thoughts leading into Easter when I'm starting to plan it. It's just, and it's even a prayer most of the time.
Yeah.
Lord, help me not to just get so obsessed about this that it becomes about me and not about him.
Yeah, that's a good
and
point.
About exalting him.
Yeah. There is this self-imposed pressure mm-hmm. that I tend to put on myself around these types of services during the year that maybe don't happen. They happen sometimes on regular Sundays, but it's more intense on these Sundays.
Yeah. And it can look like all different things depending on your personality, but a lot of times the volunteers are the ones that suffer mm-hmm. when a leader with big ideas, you know, shows up and expects those things to be fleshed out perfectly. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, I have a really big vision and plan, but if I just don't have the personnel to really make that happen, I'm kind of setting us up, not necessarily to fail, but to really kind of struggle through a day that should be very joyful for everybody.
Yeah, I think as a leader, we have to be objective and realistic in our planning to protect our volunteers in some respects.
Yeah.
Not just from burning them out or them like feeling some sort of pressure, because I think as leaders, we want to push our volunteers to a certain extent to grow.
Yeah.
Musically and otherwise. But to not set yourself up personally to be in a headspace in rehearsal where you now snap at that person.
Yeah.
You know, because you thought y'all could do something that is just not what you can do, you know, or yeah. it's not coming to fruition.
Or you pushed yourself so far that you didn't have any margin for other people.
Yeah.
And you do. That's when I snap.
Yeah.
Or I'm just short with people or whatever. And then that's the opposite of what the experience should be like. Right. And that's the opposite of what, you know, an attractive environment that someone who doesn't know Jesus, they were to come in and see your rehearsal before Easter.
Right.
And not just the Easter service. Would they be interested in learning more about who Christ is and what he came to do? And I think that's worth really thinking about. We're... It's Ash Wednesday. So by the time this is released, we're going to be very close to Easter.
Like a couple weeks away.
Yeah. So hopefully, you know, by now, at the time that you're listening to this, planning is well underway. Maybe you've been planned for a long time. But we'd love to hear what Easter looks like for you. And maybe specifically, what are some challenges that are presented to you wherever you are and in your specific church? If there's any way that we could be helpful to you, or you want to ask any questions or make suggestions to us based on what you've heard of something that might be helpful for a leader based on what you've experienced. We'd love to hear that from you. Each week, we like to take a few minutes to discuss a song. Typically, it's been from CCLI's Top 100. These are songs that are popular among churches and are being celebrated throughout the world. For this episode, we wanted to go in a different direction. Jay and I both really enjoy one artist in particular who's written a song. It's very appropriate for Easter. We want to share it if it's new to you. And if not, we'll just discuss this and maybe pick up on some of the reasons why we love it so much. Jay, what's the song?
The song is called Death in His Grave by John Mark McMillan.
Jay, you actually introduced this one to me a number of years ago.
And I was introduced to it by another worship leader.
If you have a minute to spare, go ahead and pause and give it a listen. Death in His Grave, John Mark McMillan.
This is a wonderful kind of anthem, I would say. It could be like used as an anthem. And we've used it on Easter Sunday.
Yeah.
Really effective on Easter Sunday, clearly, if we're like celebrating the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And I just love, what I love about this song is the imagery. John Mark McMillan is always really good at painting pictures with words.
Yeah.
So he says, though the earth cried out for blood, he's using like these nature metaphors. Though the earth cried out for blood, he talks about billows calmed on raging seas. Mm-hmm. He talks about sun and moon from balcony turned their head in disbelief. Like just the all of creation.
Yeah, what a way to imagine an eclipse.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, man.
It's so cool.
Beautiful, beautiful writing. And I think what really drew me to this song is the bridge.
Mm-hmm.
The bridge is what seals the deal on this song. And you've talked in the past about I feel like you're pretty sensitive when it comes to bridges.
That would be accurate.
Right. I appreciate it because you don't want a bridge to be there just because a song should have a bridge. Like a bridge really needs to function in a certain way for you to feel like it should be there. And I feel like this song, the bridge, does that. It really encapsulates the message of the song and brings it to kind of like this critical point that then when you go back to the chorus is even more powerful.
Yeah.
And so when he gets to the, he has cheated hell and seated us above the fall in desperate places. He paid our wages one time, once and for all. It's just, and then the way the music moves towards, oh, it's so good. So I have nothing but like positive vibes about this song.
Admiration.
Yeah. And well, not, and that's not to say that John Mark McMillan's, all of his songs are like, he's a good artist, but I wouldn't say this about all of his songs. This song in particular though is just really powerful.
He's one of those artists, we've mentioned this in the past, that there are people who have a way of imagining and then telling a story in a way that captivates. And we want to engage our imaginations in worship. Right? I mean, that shouldn't be all we're doing. It's not just like this titillation is not just this entertainment that we're looking for, but we want to engage every part of ourselves, that God is engaging every aspect of you.
Yeah.
At, if you're a son or daughter of his, or even if he's calling you, you know, so somebody who's maybe not quite there could step in and they hear something like this, that's really beautiful, high level of artistry. It's imaginative, creative, without being so weird that you can't figure out what it's talking about.
Right.
So that was the thing that I was drawn to, is that imagery, like you're saying, and he's great at that, that connecting it to the heart of the gospel and understanding. And I think that's probably why that bridge is so powerful in the song, because it's the most succinct and clear gospel message and delivery right there.
Yeah.
And then the response is to go back to basically just almost an instrumental chorus where you're just kind of celebrating it. And in that moment, remembering together, and everything really crescendos. And it's so, yeah, I think he blew it out of the water with this. And I'm surprised it's not on the top 100. Maybe that could change at some point.
Maybe this podcast will change.
Yeah. Oh, definitely.
With all like 12 of our friends.
All of our clout. Combined. Yeah.
No. If you're listening to this podcast, thank you so much.
We really do
appreciate it. And we know more than 12 people are listening.
And please also, in all seriousness, let us know what you think about this song. Because one of the things we'd like to hear from listeners is what's helpful and what maybe could be more helpful, or what's something that's missing. So we've deviated from our norm here. We've stepped outside of the top 100, and we'll probably go back to CCLI's top next time.
Yeah.
But we'd love to have some feedback from you on this.
One last thought that I have, connecting a little bit to what you said earlier about artistry, imagery, and how creative his songwriting is. I have this, there's kind of like, I have to gauge, I don't know if you have to do this, but I feel like I have to gauge songwriting, its creativity and how effective or not effective it's going to be for the people singing the words. So like something so abstract that you could put any number of meanings behind it.
Yeah.
Then it can become troublesome for congregational singing.
Definitely.
Doesn't mean you can never do something that's abstract, but I think as a worship leader, we have a responsibility to help the singers in our audience understand what they're singing. So if you do really like a song that's maybe more abstract, and this one doesn't quite get there, but it could, it has some kind of turns of phrases that are a little more abstract. It's just like making those clear for people. And maybe even if you're teaching the song, talking about those moments in the song that seem more abstract, and here, this is what the writer's getting at. And this is why it's so creative. When we're singing together, part of the reason we sing together is to declare with one voice, creating unity, these truths about God. So you can't really have true unity if everybody's singing their own meaning behind the words that they're singing.
Yeah.
So you have to be really conscientious of that as a worship leader, I think. So
that would apply to, I think, all of the song discussions we've had. And if that hasn't come out yet, I can't believe it.
I know.
That's, it's good.
Yeah.
Thanks, Jay.
Hey, thanks everybody for joining us for another episode of The Plain Glass. We really do appreciate y'all listening and subscribing and rating and reviewing. The more y'all do that, the more exposure we get for other listeners. So if you haven't done that, we would love it if you did. Also, you can find us at our Facebook page, facebook.com/theplainglass. There you can get updates from us on when new episodes are released, and just any bonus content that we, you know, release, you'll see it on there first, as well as our Twitter account at The Plain Glass. Is there anything I'm leaving out?
Email us if you'd like. hello@theplainglass.com.
Fantastic. With that, we will see you in 2 weeks. Or hear from you. Or not. You'll hear from us. That's what'll happen in 2 weeks. You'll hear from us in 2 weeks.
Until then.